There's no disappointment in Jesus. He's more than my tongue can tell. His love is so sure and so steadfast. His friendship
surely discover that as we go on with the Lord. There's no disappointment in Him. Let us turn this morning to the 11th chapter of Romans. Romans 11. And we will begin with verse 33. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. This is yet another message on the true riches. As we saw in that introductory message, if you're not faithful in the unrighteous mammon or money, Who shall commit to your trust the true riches? We have been discovering those true riches over the last few weeks. And as we have seen, the key to obtaining those riches is being faithful. Faithful in money, and indeed faithful in these same true riches. The principles are the same. Here in our text, we cannot help but notice the tremendous excitement that the Apostle Paul had as he wrote these words. He has just completed three chapters concerning the past and the present and the future of Israel. But I don't think that Paul's elation is limited just to the truth concerning Israel. It is all of this glorious message that he has been preaching from the first chapter of Romans even until now. It is also quite evident that he speaks from a point of experience. This man has appropriated the true riches of God. He understands indeed these things in his own life. And so today I want to notice our subject is wisdom and knowledge. Verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Wisdom and knowledge are not exactly the same, but they certainly are interconnected. They are related to one another. I want to notice before we enlarge on this subject, Paul mentions four things that are included as being riches. There is wisdom. Number two is knowledge. Number three, how unsearchable are his judgments. When people think of judgment, they often think of condemnation, the lake of fire, and all of these things. But that's not the truth concerning judgments. It just means decisions. And Paul has learned a number of things about the decisions that God made for his own life. We need to do the same thing. We will be much richer when we understand that God sovereignly makes certain decisions for our lives. And then the fourth one, as we see here, it is his ways past finding out. That refers to deep mysteries of truth. It is very much connected to knowledge. We will see this a little bit later in this series of messages. But his ways past finding out, they are just immeasurable, and yet God intends for us to know them. And so I want to enlarge on this subject of having wisdom and knowledge. It is something that God has prepared that we should participate in, that we should have. It is available indeed unto us. And the first thing that we notice about it is that it is of God. This is among the first principles that we learn concerning manna or money in that first introductory message. And we found out that just as manna came from God, our money comes from God, and these true riches come only from God. You can't get them anywhere else. And so this is the wisdom and indeed the knowledge of God. We'll not turn there, but the Apostle Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We must understand that the wisdom and the knowledge are all embodied in Christ. All of these true riches are in Christ. We must indeed have him, and we appropriate them in him. 1 Corinthians 2:12 is another. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God has given to us all things in Christ Jesus. They come from him. And then 1 Corinthians 1:30 says it this way, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is made unto us wisdom. These are the true riches that God has given to us. But indeed, if we are going to enjoy them, if we're going to appropriate them, we must be faithful in the unrighteous mammon or money. If faithfulness is the key to obtaining these blessings. Let us turn back to the second chapter of Proverbs, and I want to see a number of things that are mentioned here concerning these glorious principles and what we must do in order to obtain them in our own experience. We will see Solomon a little bit later on, but we remember him as being the wisest man that ever lived. And he had much to say about wisdom. The first 10 chapters, I believe, of this entire book are centered just around wisdom. And he has so many exhortations given unto us in that regard. And so I want to notice, as we see from beginning in verse 1, Proverbs 2, my son. This is one of the most important lessons that we must lay hold of, we must claim for our own. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. This is why we have access into the choicest of treasures and riches that God has for us. They are available for all Christians. The sadness is that all Christians do not lay hold of them. All Christians do not really act like they are the sons of God. Sometimes God's people act like they are beggars, but that's not what God intended. We are right now sons of the living God. And so Solomon addresses this, my son. And then he says, if thou wilt receive, it means the choice is ours. God does not come down and force people to do things that they don't want to do. Sometimes we wish he would, but that's not God. My son, if you will do this, the choice is yours, whether you're going to lay hold of these things or whether you are not. If thou will receive my words. And again, this is so important for us to understand. Just like the manna came down from heaven, likewise, Jesus has come down from heaven as the true bread from heaven. We get the wisdom and the knowledge through the Word of God. And we must understand that we have to apply ourselves if that is going to happen, as we'll see here shortly. So if you'll receive my words, if you'll hide my commandments with thee, that means to take care of them. It doesn't mean put them away and never know that they are there. It means to protect them. It means to value them, hide them in a safe place where that they are going to be readily available. Verse 2. And in these next couple of verses, I want to emphasize one of the principles that we saw when we were talking about money and manna, and it is that if we are going to get it, we have to make an effort. God rained down the manna freely on the children of Israel, but they had to go out and get it. And the same thing is true of these spiritual riches. We cannot be passive. We must be proactive in going out and applying ourselves in order to obtain these riches. And so we read in verse 2, so that thou incline thine ear. That word incline means to prick up the ear. My younger days, I was privileged to ride horses, a lot of horses. And I noticed in riding those horses, if a horse pricks up his ears, you better prick up yours, because he has seen or known something. Maybe important, maybe not, but it means you better be alert. This is what Solomon is saying here.
you better be alert to what is going on. Prick up your ears, because God is wanting to say something. He wants to get your attention, and he has so many ways of doing that, but oftentimes people simply ignore it. We cannot do that. And so incline your ear. Prick up your ear. Give heed is another meaning of the word. And we must indeed give heed unto God. Incline thine ear unto wisdom. Prick up your ear when God begins to speak, when God wants to convey his wisdom and knowledge unto us. Then the next word, apply. I want to notice that these are extreme words of energy. Many of them are very stringent. Once again, it tells us we cannot be passive. We must be proactive if we are going to lay hold of the true riches of God. This word apply means to stretch or to spread. It means to bend away. And I was much impressed with that particular part of the definition, because it tells us that we are going to have to bend away from our own will if we ever intend to get the choicest riches of God. There are so many times that men would rather follow their own ways of natural wisdom and their own desires. It's the same principle in money. We have seen it again and again and again. When people have been in need, and you begin to question them sometimes, and you find out they really did have the money for the need at one time, but they spent it on something else. They did not bend away from their own will. They spent it on their own things, and then they were in need. The same thing applies here in spiritual riches. We must bend the way our own will. We must be willing to follow the ways of God rather than the ways of natural learning. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 10:5, bringing every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. This is how God wants us to bend away from our own natural reasoning and apply our hearts unto wisdom, indeed unto understanding. Apply thine own heart to understanding the way and the will, the word of God. Verse 3, if thou criest after knowledge. That word cry is also a word of energy. It means to lift up the voice. If you're going to do that, sometimes it's a shouting. It means to utter. It even means to weep. And we see that throughout the scripture, where that some people were so broken and intent before the Lord, they were given away to tears. I think of Hezekiah, who knew he was going to die, and he wept and he cried before the Lord in order to obtain, I believe, 15 more years. You see, there is energy. We must expend that voice in order to get the attention or to cry out unto the Lord. And so as we find out here that we cry out unto God, if thou criest after knowledge, remember, since God is the only one that has the knowledge, it means crying out unto the Lord. Now, men may search everywhere trying to find natural wisdom and natural ways, but we are speaking here of crying out unto God. He's the only source of these blessings. I have made this statement repeatedly for many, many years, and it really is a gloriously true statement. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. And it's this: if any person honestly wants to know truth, wisdom, knowledge, God will move heaven and earth to show it to them. That's what happens when you cry out to the Lord. He does not turn his back. He doesn't turn his ear away from those cries. And he will show truth unto those that desire it. And so this crying out is really an intensity for knowing the tremendous way and word of the Lord. Verse 4. If thou seekest her as silver. When the manna came down, they had to go out and pick it up. They had to go out and gather it. This is seeking for her as silver. That is something precious. This is tells us of our, the appreciation that we must have of the silver, which simply is the plan of redemption. We must seek out what God has given to us in Christ. Because we are redeemed, because he has paid that redemption price, the silver with God, this is why we must seek these things out in our own hearts. We indeed must apply all of these things in order to get those glorious truths of redemption that God intends for us to happen. It shows the appreciation. If you're seeking it as silver or something valuable or something precious, it means that you have a high esteem for it. Job said it this way, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. This is the kind of appreciation you and I must have for God's word if we are going to get these true riches of wisdom and knowledge that he has prepared for us. Notice further in verse 4, you will often find this in the scripture. There are levels, there are degrees of seeking the Lord. And so you will notice here, if you seek her as silver, but then it intensifies. Searching is more than just seeking. Searching is very intent on something. So if you search for her, that is wisdom and knowledge, as for hid treasure, once again, it tells us of effort that must be put into this in order to learn the ways of the Lord and indeed the Word of God. So if you search for her as silver, or seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasure, verses 5 and 6 are the result that we can expect from this. Then, after all of that, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. We have spoken often of the fact that the fear of the Lord does not mean we're trying to learn how to be afraid of God. Because if you're afraid of God, you will never have a loving relationship with him. The fear of the Lord simply means our submission to him. We learn how to surrender our lives completely and entirely unto him. We learn to yield ourselves with no reservations. That's the fear of the Lord. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. And what? You're going to find the knowledge of God. I'll guarantee you this. If a person is afraid of God, they will never learn who he is. They can't get close enough. It is submission whereby we surrender ourselves completely. We have this awe of respect. That's what the fear means. It's the awe of respect and reverence unto God. That's where we will learn who he is. This will bring us to the knowledge of God. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verse 6. For the Lord giveth. You don't have to beg him for it. You don't have to go through all kinds of contortions. You don't have to put yourself through all sorts of things and sacrifices and things of this nature trying to impress God. The Lord giveth wisdom. And you will notice once again, it is out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Out of the word of God, this is where we will get the wisdom and the knowledge that God wants us to have.
As I said, Solomon wrote these words because Solomon was given more wisdom and wiser than all men of the earth. Let's turn back to 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, and I want to see the process by which this man received such wisdom. Let us understand, if it worked for Solomon, it will work for us. If God gave such wisdom to Solomon, he also will give it indeed unto me. So 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter. Verse 5. And here's where it all begins with us. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon. God will also appear unto us. It may not always be in such a dramatic fashion of a vision or a dream or things of this nature. Consider it this way. God will make his presence known to me, and he has so many over and over and over again. You don't have to be in church. You don't have to be in some kind of other assembly, anything of this nature. When the need is there, this is when God will appear. If we're willing to prick up our ears and understand and know that he is there. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. This is one place where that we, so many are able to identify. We're seeing it so much in our world today. There are countless of God's people going through deep nighttime experiences. The encouraging part of that is that the Lord is always there in the night seasons if we're willing to listen. If we're willing to sense his presence, and I've talked and spoken to many who have done exactly that, feeling the closeness and the blessing of the Lord, it's a wonderful place, though a trying place. And so the Lord appeared to him here in a dream by night. And then God said, ask what I shall give thee. He didn't put any kind of restriction here. He's the God of all grace. He's the God of all power. He's the God of all provision. God would have given Solomon anything. He laid the gate wide open to ask for anything he wanted. But this is where that Solomon becomes such an example unto us. Verse 6, Solomon said, thou hast showed thy servant David, my father, great mercy. This is exactly the same thing that you and I must realize. Everything that comes to us is by the mercy or the grace of God. Solomon did not approach this from the fact, well, you owe me this. I'm entitled. I should have this because of merit of my own. Solomon did not do that, and neither can we. God owes no man anything. Paul said, no one can get to the place where they think they have to repay God. You can't do it. And so, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness or this great grace. You've given him a son. Solomon knew that he was where he was because of God's promise. You and I must realize we are also where we are because of God's promise. And that is because he has promised, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll become a son of God. That's why we're a son. It's not because of anything that we have done. It's just because we believed God. And who in the world can take credit for believing somebody like God? Who can do that? We are sons because of the tremendous grace
that God has poured out upon us. And Solomon acknowledged that. Thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne. Verse 7. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And here comes the next one. I am but a little child. We have seen it over and over in these lessons. God gives money to meet needs. God always ministers to need. Solomon is acknowledging his need. I'm just a little child. He doesn't recognize himself as being self-sufficient or self-reliant or self-dependent. He is but a little child, exactly as Jesus said we must be. It means those who are absolutely dependent on the Lord. And notice what else he said here. Thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people. This in verse 8. That cannot be numbered for multitude. Verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. Need. Solomon knew he was in no way qualified to lead this people. And every one of us must understand the need that we have for understanding and knowledge. We will never survive or succeed without it. We must realize that we have to look to God to supply that need of understanding and knowledge. Understand that we are shut up indeed unto the grace of God. Well, verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord. I'll guarantee you, if we approach God with the same attitude that Solomon did, we will please God. He understands that. And so God says it this way. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Verse 11 is where I want to notice that Solomon had already been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Verse 11. God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and thou hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches. Solomon did not, he was not obsessed with riches. Remember in verse 5, God said, ask anything you want, I'll give it to you. But the first thing out of Solomon's mouth was neither long life nor riches. That impressed God. He was not controlled by money. He was not controlled by the unrighteous mammon. He was faithful in the unrighteous mammon. We'll not take time to turn to these, but I suggest you take them down for reference, because these are some wonderful verses as to how we must approach the idea of money. If we are going to be faithful in the unrighteous mammon, here are things that must be present in our lives. And again, we're not being faithful in the unrighteous mammon in order that we could be a millionaire or whatever. We want to be faithful in the unrighteous mammon so that we are qualified with that same faithfulness to lay hold of these true riches that we're talking about. And indeed, Solomon got those true riches. In Proverbs 23:4, Solomon said this, labor not to be rich. I've heard of some people that just wanted to labor to get rich, and that is the wrong idea. Scripture says so. We cannot have that obsession if we're going to be faithful in the unrighteous mammon. And so Solomon was not that way. God says you didn't ask for that. And so he says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Why? Because we are seeking God's wisdom.
Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Seeking after riches will be a detriment to our spiritual development. Proverbs 28:22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and he considers not that poverty shall come upon him. Solomon is not the only one who knew these truths. Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy 6:9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And then he tells us why. For the love of money. It's not the money itself. Many have pointed that out. It's the love of money. It's the desire. It's the attitude of the heart that must be right. The love of money is the root of all evil. And while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. In other words, you covet after money, you're going to sacrifice spiritual things. 1 Timothy 6:17. Paul exhorts Timothy to charge them that are rich in this world. I thank God that there are some people who have been chosen to literally be faithful in literal dollars. They have a lot of money. But you see, that's the key. They are faithful. They didn't do it to get rich and independent. They did it because God simply gave it to them. And here's what Paul says to those type of people. Charge them that are rich in this world, number one, that they be not high-minded. They must know the road of humility, that these things are from God. And those that I know are exactly that way. They are not high-minded. And then another key, nor trust in uncertain riches. Any person that I've ever talked to that had a great deal of money lets you know it may came quick, but it can also go quick. They're uncertain. That's why our trust has to be in God. Did you know that God doesn't give some people money because he knows they don't know how to handle it? He gives other people money because they do know how to handle it for him. And they are very faithful to do that. They do not spend it on themselves. They do not get to this independent, self-righteous, arrogant attitude. And so Paul says, be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. You can go down through the scripture and find some very wealthy men. Abraham was one of them, but he still trusted in God. Isaac, Jacob, all of these wealthy people. Solomon, wealthy. And yet, there were those who knew how to trust in God. And so be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:18 says this, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, or to give. And so we find that there are those people that God has chosen. So just having riches is not in any way evil. It's what is done and the attitude in those riches. And so God deemed that Solomon had the right attitude, that he was faithful in the unrighteous mammon, and thus this man obtained those glorious true riches, wisdom, and knowledge, and he wrote of many of them in his writings. We will close this with one final admonition to Solomon, and it is so applicable to our own lives. Verse 14, if thou wilt walk in my ways, this is the key, walking in my ways, says God.
according to my wisdom, according to my path. If thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments. And then God holds up to Solomon an example. Your father David, he already set that example. I'm so glad I can look back on my life and realize that God gave so many worthy examples and illustrations of truth. People who actually walked in truth, living examples of it, and what the outcomes in their life were. So many of them have already gone home to be with the Lord, but the lessons they taught are still here. And so God gave Solomon an example of what it was like to walk before God. Sadly, Solomon didn't come to that same end, but he had every opportunity to do with it good. And there was nothing wrong with the wisdom and the knowledge that God gave to him. But let us notice the rest of that verse. Keep my statutes, my commandments, as thy father David did walk. Then I will lengthen thy days. And this is the message that we have today. If we follow God's way of laying hold of these true riches, the days that he's talking about are eternal days, where that we will be eternally blessed in Christ Jesus, even after we depart out of this world. These true riches will still exist in Christ Jesus, and we will enjoy them throughout all eternity.